Already a great morning of worship, though I think one thing was missing. Did Doc give us the weather report? He did? Okay, I missed it. Well, I'm sure he said 10, but I somehow missed it. And hopefully the word from God's word will likewise be a 10. Grab your Bibles, please, and open with me to John 19, where today we'll finish looking at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We just sang, may I never outlive my love for thee. May our love for Christ never wane. May it never decrease. May we never live so long that our love for him starts to diminish. And if you need a boost for your love for Jesus Christ, focus on the crucifixion. We're going to look at that this morning. Our text for this morning is John 19, 28 to 37. The title of the message is The Crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Part 3 of 3. I'll try to briefly remind you about parts 1 and 2. John 19, beginning at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished or finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, in order that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done in order that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, we've been looking at the details of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and seeing how when you look at them in light of the rest of Scripture, they add up to a glorious gospel truth. God did this blank, blank for us. And we just sang it. The kids just sang that. For us. All the details of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ were orchestrated by our sovereign God for us. That is, for our sakes. In order that we would know and believe the truth about Jesus, that he is the Christ prophesied in the Old Testament. He is the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. He is the seed of Abraham in Genesis 12. The seed of David in 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17. All the details of the crucifixion are given that we might know and believe that Jesus is the Christ and, by believing in him, have life in his name. A life that is abundant, John 10:10, and eternal. A life that is joyful and hopeful. And so to that end, we've looked at 10 details so far, and I'll quickly string them together. Jesus the Christ, that's number one, verse 17a, willingly took up his cross, that's number two, verse 17b. He went to Calvary, that's number three, verse 17c. He became a curse for us, verse 18a, that's the fourth. He was numbered with criminals, that's the fifth, in verse 18. And even the caption, that's the sixth detail, that Jesus of Nazareth is the King of the Jews, was written in every language so that we might know this King of the Jews, the Christ, was crucified for us so that we Gentiles could be fellow heirs of the promises of God and fellow heirs of the coming kingdom. That's six details right there. Jesus wore a seamless tunic, verse 23, that's number seven, in order to show us that as our great high priest, he was offering up to God once for all the sacrifice of himself for our sins. The soldiers at the cross, verses 23 to 24, the eighth detail, cast lots for his clothing to fulfill one verse out of Psalm 22. And then we turn to Psalm 22, the ninth detail, to see that all of it was prophesying in detail the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sakes. Even the sisters standing by the cross, the 10th detail in verse 25, along with the Apostle John in verse 26, these serve as eyewitnesses to the crucifixion. All this that we might believe and know the truth. 10 details so far, and this morning, 4 more. Notice the sayings of Christ from the cross. These also were for us. Now, as you know, and if you attend with us on Good Fridays, we've been doing this for many years, there are 7 sayings from the cross total. 3 are recorded here in John's Gospel. Last time we looked at the first one. So this morning, 2 more. These sayings of Christ, and I don't mean just for us, but they are for us. Look at verses 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, keep that in mind, it literally says, knowing that all was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Stop there. Why did Jesus say, I thirst? Well, the reason was he was thirsty. He wasn't lying. Jesus Christ was, in fact, thirsty. And he said, I thirst, because he was thirsty and he needed a drink to say his final sayings from the cross. But notice in verse 28, that saying was intentional. In order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. Time and time again, we've seen this. In order that the scripture might be fulfilled, taking us back to numerous messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. Have you ever heard Jesus is prophet, priest, and king? You ever heard that summary? Prophet, priest, and king? Well, that is shorthand for saying that Jesus Christ is the supreme prophet of God promised in Deuteronomy 18, whom all must heed or else. Jesus is the supreme priest of God promised in Psalm 110, through whom sinners must come to God. There is no other way. And Jesus is the supreme king of God promised in Psalm 2, Psalm 89, and Daniel 7, who will reign forever in the coming kingdom of God. And blessed are all who take refuge in him. Jesus is that promise, that prophesied prophet, priest, and king. And whenever you see in the crucifixion account, in order that the scripture would be fulfilled, that's what it means. In order that you would know that Jesus is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king of God promised throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and it's fulfilled that you would believe. Then verse 29, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Another saying written down for us, another saying that Jesus said, yes, for all who were there, but also for us. Why did Jesus say, it is finished? Because it was. But what is it? It is all the things that God had given Jesus to accomplish on the earth in his earthly life. Look again at verse 28. Jesus, knowing that all things were now finished. Only twice in the Bible is the word tetelestai used. Tetelestai is a Greek verb that literally means it has been finished. It's used in verse 28, Jesus knowing that it had been finished, and then he said it out loud in verse 30, tetelestai, it has been finished. It is all the work that God gave Jesus to do for us. Turn back just for a moment to John 17, and you'll see this very clearly, because there Jesus uses the same root word to tell you what he's talking about on the cross. In John 17, verse 4, in Christ's prayer to the Father the night before, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished. Same root word. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So what was the work that the Father gave Jesus to do? Well, a lot, and we've covered it now since I think we've studied the Gospel of John since 2021, but it really can probably be summed up under 2 headings, revelation and redemption. Revelation and redemption. On the one hand, the work that God gave Christ to do on the earth was to reveal God to man. John says in John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. He has declared him." Jesus did that for us. You can see it here in John 17, verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world." That's revelation. Jesus says that again at the end of his high priestly prayer, verse 26. "I have declared to them your name and I will declare it." So, revelation. Jesus, when he said on the cross, "It is finished," he means, "I have finished the work that you've given me to do of revealing you ultimately to mankind." Let me give you an application here. What do you say to your friend, your atheist friend, who says to you, as mine recently did, "Why does God just show himself to me? If God wants me to believe in him, then why doesn't he just show himself to me?" There are many ways you can answer, but you can answer the way that I did. He has. Why do you reject it? And what I said to my friend Vince was that God has revealed himself to you already in the creation. We were out backpacking. And I said, "Look, God has for your entire life, for 60 years, he just turned 60 last Saturday. I sent him some more gospel for his 60th birthday. I said, for 60 years, God has 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, been revealing himself to you through the creation, and you, without basis and without excuse, reject all of it. But then God has also revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He sent his Son to be the Savior for sinners. And multiple witnesses have testified of his person, his words, and his works. And without basis and without excuse, you reject that also. But I said, there's a third way that God has revealed himself to you. He has sent a Christian into your life, me. And by your own testimony, he has sent countless other Christians into your life. And everything we say, without basis or excuse, you reject it all. And then I asked Vince this: do you really think that you're going to escape on the day of judgment when, in addition to all your sin, God tells you you've rejected all the revelation he has given you so that you might be saved? Do you really think you're going to escape his judgment? At which point, of course, he changed the topic. Listen, Jesus on the cross said, "It has been finished." In part, what he's saying is, the work that you've given me to reveal yourself to mankind in the most ultimate way has been accomplished. But not only revelation, also redemption. Jesus accomplished our redemption. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, and then he shed his blood to pay the price for all our sins. Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace," which we sang this morning. Hebrews 9:12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Christ entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." So what am I saying? I'm saying even these sayings on the cross are for us, that we might dwell upon them and think about them and wonder and understand this truth, that Christ finished the work that God gave him to do. It stands in the state of having been done once for all, nothing to be added. Another by way of application: if the work of Jesus Christ is finished, that he has already offered up his once-for-all sacrifice, what basis is there for a religion that would have as a centerpiece of its religion the continual offering up of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice? And of telling you that that mass is required for you to be saved? I agree with Martin Luther, that is an abomination to God. That's what the Catholic Church does. Every mass is a re-offering up of Jesus as a sacrifice. What did Jesus say? "It has been finished." There is no basis for the re-offering up of Jesus as a sacrifice. And he said this for us. This is that you might believe in Jesus, that you might know the truth, that the work that God gave him to do has been finished for your salvation. What is left? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Saved by faith plus nothing. Faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's to guard you against error. It's to guard you against heresy. Not only are the sayings from the cross for us, but also even the sour wine is for us. Look at verse 29. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Why did they do that? Because Jesus said, I thirst. And so they gave him sour wine, fulfilling Psalm 69:21. But they did this, notice verse 30. Look at verse 30. I got to get there myself. I'm still in John 17. Verse 30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, and the other gospel writers tell us, he said with a mega voice, in the Greek, mega, a loud voice. He shouted, it has been finished. Even the sour wine was in order that Jesus Christ could voice out this gospel truth that his work given him by the Father had been accomplished. Next, the spear. The spear that pierced his side was for us. Notice verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, in order that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken so that they might be taken away. The Jews are trying to speed up the process. The three are hanging on crosses. Jesus was crucified in the midst of two other criminals. It's the afternoon of Friday. It's Friday afternoon at 3:00 p.m. They have been hanging on the cross for 6 hours, and it appears they have not yet died. So the Jews are wanting that Pilate have their legs be broken so that they would die and be taken away. Verse 32, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. Now clearly this is significant in John's mind, that Jesus was pierced with a spear and blood and water came out. My same roommate in college, Vince, we joked about this as we were backpacking. He used to have this saying, it's intuitively obvious to the casual observer. He'd always say that about chemistry and programming. It's intuitively obvious to the casual observer. This is not that. This is not intuitively obvious to the casual observer. Why is it a big deal that Jesus was pierced with a spear and blood and water flowed out? Well, listen. The heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the person and work of Christ, and in specific, the heart of the gospel is that Jesus is fully man and fully God, and that he died and rose again from the dead. Take away any of those four, right? He's fully man, he's fully God, he died, and he rose again. Take away any of those four, and you have struck at the gospel. You've taken away the core of the gospel. And so, no surprise, Satan and false teachers and false religions have attacked these truths again and again. They attack the deity of Jesus, or the humanity of Jesus, or the death of Jesus, or the resurrection of Jesus. And sometimes, if you can take one of them out, you can take them all out. But it's not easy to do. There were hundreds of witnesses to Christ's death on the cross. And there were hundreds of witnesses to Christ alive after the dead. And so how do they attack? Well, one of the attacks, as you may know, is, you know, he didn't actually die. Because it's hard to deny that many witnesses saw him crucified on the cross, and it's hard to deny that hundreds, I mean more than 500 witnesses at one point in time, saw Jesus up from the dead, so he never died. Lie of the devil. Interesting. Or they'll say, he wasn't fully human. Guess what the water and the blood testify to? Fully human, and he fully died. Now, why does it matter that he's fully human? He had to be fully human to fulfill all the covenants of God. All the covenant promises. The seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, that has to be a human. The seed of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, that has to be a human. The seed of David, the Davidic covenant, has to be a human. And so one of the attacks is that he wasn't fully human. Another is that he didn't fully die. But the water and the blood testify, fully human, and he fully died. So John makes such a big deal of this. Just listen to 1 John 5, 6 to 8. This is he, speaking of Christ, who came by water and blood. Same words as right here in John 19. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. What's the point? This is for us. That you would believe that Jesus Christ is exactly who he and the Scriptures said he was, and he is. He is fully God, God of very God, Emmanuel, God with us. Don't believe the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons who spread a heresy that Jesus Christ is not God come in the flesh. He is God come in the flesh, fully God, but fully man. Fully man, fully human, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. And he fully died. In fact, he willingly gave up his spirit before his side was pierced. That's why they didn't need to break his legs. And they pierced his side, and water and blood flowed out, testifying fully human and fully dead. Believe the truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, the Son of God, fully died, rose again in order that we might be saved and enter into God's kingdom. And those who deny these truths about Jesus Christ have no basis and no excuse. So the sayings from the cross are for us, that we would believe and be saved. The sour wine is for us, that Jesus could give his final sayings, that we would hear and believe and be saved. The spear that pierced his side is for us. And finally, fourth, all the Scriptures are for us. Look at verse 36. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. How many of you, look at your Bible. Hopefully you've got your Bible open. I always tell you, open your Bibles, take your Bibles, follow along in your Bibles, right? How many of you, if you look at your Bible, somewhere on there, maybe in the center column, maybe down at the bottom, you've got Scriptures, cross-references. Anybody got cross-references? How many are there? Three? Five? Eight? Mine? A boatload. And it's not exhaustive. Hundreds of Scriptures are being referenced here in connection with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Daniel 9, Zechariah 11, 12, 13, and on. It's just, there's got to be 100 just on these two pages in this tiny, like, six-point font. Why? For us. For us. All the Scriptures that prophesied the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, plus all the Scriptures that proclaim his death, burial, and resurrection, like the four Gospels, plus all the Scriptures that explain his death, burial, and resurrection, that is the rest of the New Testament and its implications, all of these are for us. And as John says at the end of his Gospel, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name, a life of following Jesus Christ. 14 details, and I'm sure I did not exhaust them all. 14 details of the crucifixion, all of them orchestrated by the sovereign God of heaven, written down by the Spirit of God for us. How should we respond? How should we respond to that? Well, time does not permit. Read the rest of the New Testament. Follow Christ. But let me give you four, A, B, C, D. A, adore him. Adore God. Adore Christ. Love him. Get to know him. Worship him. Praise him. Adore God. God keeps commending. That's what it means, Romans 5, 8. God keeps recommending his own love toward us. The world will recommend its love. Men will recommend their love. There's no love like the love of God. God keeps recommending to you, accept this love. He keeps commending his own love toward us in that while we were yet Sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did all this for you back when you were still sinning. If you want to put the cross of Christ on your life's timeline, go back to before you were a believer, back when you were a young rebel, if you were like me, when you were drinking and carrying on and doing foolish and sinful and wicked things, the end of which was going to be shame and eternal damnation. Christ died for you back then. Adore him. Second, believe him. Believe what Christ says. It's all true. Believe what God says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep on believing him. C, commit to following him. Commit yourself to following him. If you have not committed to following Christ, commit today. A prayer of commitment. Many of the Psalms of David are prayers of commitment. Look for I will when you read the Psalms. I will, I will. Those are commitments. You should commit to God. And finally, depart from sin. Depart from sin. I don't understand how any professing Christian can allow sin to continue in their life or in their house. Men, if they're sinning in your house, look at what Christ did. How can you let sin continue in your house? How can you let sin continue in your life? Parents, how can you put up with sin in your house when Christ has done this for us? I am ashamed anytime there's sinning in my household. I'm really ashamed. And I can't stand if that goes on more than a day. Like, we've got to deal with this. If there's anger, if there's fighting, if there's some kind of sinning. No, we can't sin. Look at Christ. Christ did this that we would be forgiven of our sins, but also that we would not sin. Adore him, believe him, commit to following him, and depart from sin. And if you don't know Christ, if you haven't yet believed in Christ, believe in him. He is your only hope. There is no other hope for you apart from Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Thank you for helping us to see how it all adds up to this great truth that you sovereignly orchestrated all these events, all these details, all these fulfilled scriptures for us that we might believe and know the truth and be saved and have everlasting life. We praise you and thank you, Father. Help us to follow your Son, to submit to him, and to depart from sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.